May I bid you all welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the house of God this morning. Welcome to those who are watching and listening online to our online church ministry at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. And we have some announcements before we begin the public worship of God. Let me work my way through them. Very briefly, our ministry times. The adult Bible class is having a summer break for the months of July and August. So Lord willing, that will be starting again in the first Lord's Day of September. We have our usual services at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock on the Lord's Day. 11 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the evening. The evening service is preceded by a time of prayer at 5:30, held here in the main sanctuary. The weekly Bible study and prayer meeting takes place at Tuesday, again here in the main sanctuary, at 7 o'clock. Let the Bible Speak radio programs are on Sunday at 10 a.m. in the morning, and that same broadcast is repeated at 10 p.m. in the evening. We have our weekday broadcasts at 4:30 and then Saturday at 5:30 in the afternoon. A few other announcements to be made. On the basis of the meeting on Friday, thank you very much for your prayers for both the session and the board of deacons. And we have decided that the annual general meeting, which must legally take place every year, is to take place, God willing, on Tuesday, July the 21st. So it'll be the normal prayer meeting evening, Tuesday, and that'll be taking place at 7 p.m., the usual time. So that's Tuesday, July 21st. The summer barbecue is to take place, Lord willing, on the Saturday just after that, Saturday, July the 25th. I presume there's a normal time that it would begin. I don't know, 12 o'clock midday, ready for lunchtime, I don't know, and then food and whatever. Whatever the usual time is, could somebody just shout out what the usual time would be? 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock?
Last year we did a cleanup beforehand, so it would be nice if we did that again.
Oh, right, yeah, that's a good idea. And then there'll be a cleanup afterwards as well, no doubt, so... So we'll be a bit more specific with the time, anyway, the date, Saturday the 25th, that's what you need to mark off in your calendar. So there will be a barbecue, and we'll look into some activity for the children, and maybe even a Bible quiz and the like. The Lord's table, which was to take place today, as those who've received the email will know, that it has been postponed. It's quite a challenge at the moment for the session. To try to balance the needs of the congregation, the differing needs and requirements of people in the congregation, and the law of Alberta, the recommendations, the guidelines, and the like. So please do bear with us if it's not exactly as you would hope. But it has been decided to postpone the Lord's table until the first Lord's Day of August. So that's August the 2nd, and that will be in the morning service. And the way the Lord's table is to be done, as a temporary measure, just to be careful with all sorts of aspects, I have been requested, or directed, I should say, by the session to administer the Lord's table on my own. And there will be a pre-wrapped cracker to represent the element of the bread, and I will pour out individual beakers, those small beakers of grape juice to represent the wine. I will then carry it out to the congregation, and that's how it is to be done. I, of course, will still call upon the men of the diaconate to pray at the required moment. But that'll be handed out in one go, both elements. It's not too far off how we would normally hold it. There are some slight changes. Please bear with us, and we do pray that the Lord will be pleased to open up these things further, that the virus will be completely subdued. You'll be glad to know I've been examining, keeping an eye on all the figures. And within Calgary itself, the rate of new infections has remained stable for about 5-6 weeks. It's been under the 200 mark. And it's so, within Calgary, we've not been suffering any spikes by any means. Alberta is a bit of a rise, but Calgary, there isn't. So that's encouraging, and that encourages us. With regards to singing, from next Lord's Day, it is this we have decided to use barriers in singing. Bear with me if you're wondering what that is. It's been decided that we will use disposable song sheets for every service. For every service, everyone will receive a song sheet. So it'll be an A4 sheet of paper. There will be two moments of sung ministry. And so people will receive a song sheet. Probably the notices will be put on one side, and then there'll be a song, a psalm or a hymn, left and right, and then people will be requested to sing into the song sheet. So if there's any risk of any droplets or the like, they'll be taken, and then that sheet will then be taken home at the end of the service. For those who are concerned, there will also be face masks provided, that you may wear a face mask for the whole service, for just during the singing, whatever. It's entirely up to each individual person to consider these matters for themselves, because the idea of using barriers is also recommended in the guidelines. The guidelines themselves do talk about singing being a high-risk activity, and they give a number of suggestions, guidelines. Sometimes the wording's stronger, but they do say have singers wear face masks while singing is one suggestion. Take the following precautions, and there's a whole list. That is how the session has tried to understand how we can apply this in our context. So we'll be singing into the song sheets, and for those who we encourage not to sing, you know, as loudly as you can, you know, just sing at a moderate tempo into the song sheet. And for those who would desire to wear a face mask, feel free. Feel free to wear a face mask. There will be a box provided for those who would like to use one. We would like to announce with joy the birth of Chloe Yingfei Robley to Mitchell and Minerva, and she was born last Sunday evening, quite quickly and unexpectedly, via the use of C-section. And she was born weighing 20 grams, so just over 2 kilos. She's a month premature, but she's doing very well. She's still in the hospital, the baby, but Mummy is back home. So we rejoice at their good news. We rejoice with them. Just a few more notices. The new quarterly record of the Trinitarian Bible Society has arrived, and so we have a number of copies there. We do really do support the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society, and it's a good way of keeping up to date with their work. That is the quarterly record, coming out every quarter, of course. And the new denominational magazine, The Current, is also available at the back, The Current magazine, and there's some information in there, even about our arrival into Calgary. All these notices, of course, are subject to the will of God. Let us now commence the public worship of the Lord by joining together in prayer. Let us pray, please. Our Lord and God, we humbly come before thee and give thee thanks and praise that thou hast been pleased to gather us into thy house. We thank thee, our Lord and God, that our Saviour is here with us. He has promised it, and therefore it is so. And we seek from thee, O God, thy blessing and thy help in all aspects of worship. Lord, may it please thee to grant that we may all worship thee truly, in spirit and in truth, that, Lord, our worship of thee may be pleasing unto thee. Lord, we come before thee, sinners stained by sin. We pray, O God, wilt thou forgive us all our many sins. Cleanse us, we pray thee, O God. We thank thee for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. We know that thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, on behalf of thy children, cleanse us afresh. Pour out thy Spirit. And for those who are still outside of Jesus Christ and have no forgiveness, have no right to claim the cleansing of the blood, may it please thee even today to take thy word and to plant it into their hearts and cause them to be convicted and converted and have new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise for the new life that's been given to the Robley household. We thank thee, Lord, for little Chloe Yingfei. May it please thee, O Lord, to strengthen her. She's born premature. We thank thee, Lord, for the strength and the vitality that thou hast given her. Lord, may thy hand of strengthening and healing and growth be given to her bodily. But we pray also even now for her soul. Lord, may it please thee to save her at a young age. O Lord, give her grace and thy spirit that she may love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ all her days, that she may be found to be faithful and fruitful in her serving of the Savior. Bless her parents, Lord. Grant them all they need to bring little Chloe up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And Lord, help us as a church family also to be an encouragement, to be of a help in the bringing up or the assistance and the help that we are to the Robleys at this time and to each other still. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise that we may cast all our cares upon thee. Lord, thou knowest all our sorrows. Thou knowest our mourning. Thou knowest our concerns. Thou knowest, Lord, our concerns for our own lives as regards to health, as regards to work, as regards to income, as to regards to peace and happiness within our own families or relationships. Lord, thou knowest all these things, and we cast them upon thee. Remember even now our sister Heather, who is mourning the loss of her beloved husband, Wayne. Lord, we feel somewhat that loss, losing our brother. But Lord, what is our loss is heaven's gain, for he was a saved man. And we rejoice, O Lord, that even with that mourning, it is tinged with joy that he is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in a far better place than he was here, Lord, and we thank thee for that truth. We pray once again for those who are at the graveside, that small group. Lord, wilt thou be pleased to remember them and their souls, and wilt thou be pleased to save them all, and taking thy word, that powerful word of thine, and use it, O God, to convert. O Lord, have mercy, we do pray thee. Lord, remember, O God, the plans that have been made as we've sought thy will as regards to the Lord's Supper at the beginning of August, as regards to the annual general meeting, as regards to the church barbecue and all things that have been prayerfully planned. Lord, we do pray for thy help, for thy blessing, that we may have unity and understanding within the congregation, although our own personal thoughts and desires and needs and wishes may not be fully met, and it never is the case for anyone. But Lord, that we may still come together and enjoy that fellowship with thee and with each other. It's precious, Lord. We thank thee for it. We acknowledge, O God, it is a work of the Spirit that joins us together with each other in the love and the service of Christ. And so help us, we pray. Remember all those who are in authority, all those in power nationally, provincially, and even here in the local city. We pray, O God, that thou wilt hold back the hand of those who would do wickedness, who would promote wickedness, who would be against thee and thy people, who would be against thy gospel. O God of heaven, wilt thou be pleased to hold them back and to give them thy fear and to direct them in the ways of righteousness. Lord, we do pray for thee to have mercy upon Prime Minister Trudeau and Premier Kenny, Mayor Nenshi, and all those that work for them. Lord, we do pray for thy wisdom to be granted and thy fear, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We do pray, O Lord, that as we consider that quiet life, it's a quiet life of worship and also witness. Lord, we do pray for opportunities to be granted. Lord, even the witnessing of Christ and the gospel, even here in Pine Ridge and further afield in Calgary and elsewhere. Lord, will thou give us opportunity and that desire, even as the society is slowly opening up again, and give us wisdom. But Lord, we do pray and we plead with thee to pour out thy Spirit. O Lord, that these places mentioned, even nationally, We may know the outpouring of God's Spirit and grace in revival and awakening. God, leave us not to ourselves, for thou seest what a mess we make. But Lord, may Christ be exalted and many saved. Hear our prayers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask Isaiah and Joshua to come up and assist with singing hymn 137, please. Hymn 137, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." And we'll attempt to sing all four verses, and we haven't practiced, so you're tested as regards to patience and grace this morning. So, I'd like to thank Isaiah and Joshua for their help in that ministry in song. Would you please open your copies of the Scriptures of Truth this morning to Paul's epistle to the Galatians? Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, right in the heart of present-day Turkey. Galatians chapter 2. And we'll attempt with the Lord's help this morning again to read it with alternate verses, the whole chapter. Galatians Galatians chapter 2, and then I'll read verse 1, and then we'll all read verse 2, etc., as we have been doing. The whole of the chapter, please. Please hear and speak with faith in your heart the word of the living God. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they seem to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision of the Gentiles was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, that is, the Jews. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his holy and infallible word to every heart and soul this morning. The two texts that we'll be examining this morning are verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 of Galatians chapter 2. Please allow me to read those to you. Please read along. Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Now, there's much to be found in those two wonderful verses. Far too much for us to look at even this morning. But if there is one overriding theme which comes forward in those two verses, I would suggest to you, one of the many themes, but the one overriding theme is the theme of unity. The theme of unity. And what does that word unity mean? Unity meaning oneness, joining together. And of course, when we think of the word union, we might have different ideas of what a union is. If you think of the workplace, then you'll have trades unions or workers' unions, trying to bring bringing the workers together, that they would have a voice in front of the management to help with certain rights and privileges and whatsoever, as much as that has been abused in the past. There we have the instance of men, workers, women coming together in a workers' union, a trades union. But there's also political unions. A political union where I come from, the United Kingdom, is a political union. We have the union, the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, as it's termed these days. So we have the Principate, well, as it used to be a Principate, of Wales, together with the Kingdom of England, united with the Kingdom of Scotland. And then we have originally the whole of the island of Ireland, and now since the 1920s, just Ulster, Northern Ireland. There's a political union. Now, Canada itself is a federal union of provinces, which have some sort of autonomy, but they are joined together in a federal union. So we're used to that sort of idea of a union. But marriage itself is a union, is a coming together of one adult male and one adult female. And that is a union. And the Lord does teach that when the man and the woman come together, they are to become one flesh. The union is deep on so many different levels, emotional, physical, social. Although the Bible would say this about the marriage union. We're not looking at marriage, but it would say this about the marriage union. The marriage that we see in the world, biblical marriage that we see in the world, it really represents something deeper. It's a spiritual truth. It really points to Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And there is a great spiritual mystery there. Now, we're going to look at a spiritual mystery of union today with the Lord's help as we are going to examine the believer's union with Christ. Because if you are truly saved, if you are truly born again, then you have a wonderful union with the Savior. You're united to the Savior. And therefore, the idea, and it was the last example I gave, of marriage is not far off our understanding. Because as marriage is a lifelong covenant, so our union with the Savior is a lifelong covenant. Because this lifelong covenant is eternal lifelong covenant. A covenant that can never be broken, because it will never be annulled by death. On the contrary, it has been formed through the death of the Savior. But he now lives a life that will never end. Now, I suggest to you that this mystical union, as it's called, it's mystical because it's on so many levels that we barely understand, and it's described in so many different ways, in manifold ways, at different levels, and we won't be looking at them all. We can't. It's too much. There are whole portions of it related and revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 2. Here we see a portion in Galatians 2, but on so many different parts of the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, points to what that union with Jesus Christ actually means. But we'll limit ourselves to what we can glean from verses 19 and 20. But when we have been truly born again, we have a union with Christ. Not only converted from sin, not only converted from unbelief, not only converted to Christ, but converted into Christ. United with Christ. In a very personal way, we become united to Jesus forever and ever. So let's learn a few facts of this wonderful and mystical union as we consider our union with Jesus. Our union with Jesus being the title of the message this morning. But let me emphasize once again, this does not reveal the whole of the union with Christ. But it does reveal three important facts about the believer's union with Jesus. Three important things. Firstly, it's a vital union. I'll repeat those points again. But there's a vital union, it's a reciprocal union, and it is a transforming union. We'll examine those words as we come to them. But they are sort of official terms that are used to describe these aspects of the union. It's a vital union to begin with. Firstly, it's a vital union. And we read that there in verses 19 and 20. Both aspects of that, the vital union. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When you think of the word vital, a lot of times we think vital, we think something's necessary. Yes, but that's not really the direct meaning. It's really necessary to life. It's what the full meaning is. Vital, coming from the word meaning life. It's full of life. It's vital. It's vital to life. Something that's full of vitality is something that's full of life. Somebody who's full of vitality, you know, they're brimming with life. And that's really what it means here. It's a vital union. It's a living union. It's a union with Jesus that gives life, is the source of life, gives new life. And we see when we look at this in verse 19, we see a number of things about this vital, this living union that the believer has with Jesus Christ. Building up to that idea, we see that firstly, we are under death by the law. We are under death by the law because everyone is born a sinner. And as we know, the wages of death are sin. It's a natural thing that when you sin against God, you sin against truth, you sin against the giver of life. And God warned Adam from the very beginning. In the day that thou eatest thereof, speaking of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that is the same death sentence pronounced against everybody that chooses death above life, that chooses falsehood above truth, that chooses the devil above God. Death. And so we're under death by the law, and we're born a sinner, and we prove that by sinning. So we carry on in our sinful life, and every sinner is condemned by the law. And you'll see that in chapter 3 and verse 10 of Galatians. Read along with me. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." There's the curse of God, because the blessing of God is life, but the curse of God is death. And therefore, we're all condemned, we're all judged, we're all outside of Christ and awaiting persecution. So we're under dead, we're condemned by the law. The law condemns us because we break the law. It's a simple truth, as it were. But the law is used by God to bring us to Christ, secondly. We're brought to Christ through the law. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. We're getting onto the actual deadness to the law. But we are condemned by the law that I might live unto God. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that it just will not do, our own good works, our own good intentions, our own devices will just not do. God is not pleased with our religion outside of Christ. He's not pleased with our good works outside of Christ. He's only ever pleased with everything that happens within Christ. The only way that we can please God is through walking in faith through and with Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law outside of Jesus Christ. That is an abomination. That is a blasphemy. That is a Christless and a bloodless religion. And as we looked at in the time of Cain and Abel, it's not acceptable. It's not pleasing. No, the law has a motive. The law has a working. The law has a reason. And again, looking at Galatians 3 and verse 24, you can see what it says. It says, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the schoolmaster that's mentioned here to bring us to Christ is the law. What is a schoolmaster? When we think of a schoolmaster, we think of a schoolteacher. We think somebody stands in front of the class and teaches. That's not what the schoolmaster is here. That schoolmaster was a slave or a servant of a Roman servant of a Roman family, and it was his responsibility to make sure that the child got to school, that they didn't play truant, that they got to school, and he sat next to the child during the lessons and had the right from the head of the household to punish the child when he wasn't listening. And he would make sure at home he would do his homework, that he would go through his Greek declensions, he would go through his reciting of the classics that they would learn at school. And that was his responsibility. There is the idea of driving. There's the idea of forcing, compelling the child to do what he does not want to do. That's the fuller picture when it says that the law is a schoolmaster unto Christ. See, the law for the sinner can be a threatening thing if they're even awake to it. And therefore, the law is there to drive us to Christ. Many people flee away in self-righteousness. They flee away from Jesus. But the law, when it's used by the Holy Spirit, drives us to Jesus Christ, to him who has kept the law perfectly. Stands before God holy as the perfect Holy One. And we must be driven to him. So it doesn't drive us to religion. It drives us to Jesus Christ. And that is what we could call the lawful use of God's law. The lawful use of God's law, the unlawful use of God's law, is trying to bribe God with good works. But the lawful use of the law is to drive us into the arms of Jesus himself. But we see also then that there is life through Christ, which is really what we're looking at here in this vital union. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, because I've been driven away from the law into the arms of Christ, that I might live unto God through and with Jesus Christ. So the Spirit has revealed to the sinner that they must have Christ. They've been driven into the arms of Christ, driven down to the feet of Christ, knowing that we cannot keep the law. But when we are saved by Christ, we are now found in Christ. We are now found in Christ himself, because the saving work of Christ is and becomes oh so personal. Christ did not come to the world, didn't come to earth to start a religion. He came to save men from themselves. He came to save his people from their sins. And so the righteous life of Christ, when we consider the Holy One of God, the righteous life of Christ then becomes ours. And you and I know, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, how much corruptedness is still within us, how much sin is still within us, how much darkness is within us. But if you're found in Christ, and we were thinking last week, the Ark of Christ, we're found in the Ark of Christ himself, and all the wrath of God came upon the ark, and we are found safe in Christ. But we're also in Christ himself, in our union with Jesus Christ. We are with him. But I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. See, our union in Christ and with Christ is a vital union, that through his death that we get life. Because we are morally, we are spiritually, we are legally crucified with Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. Christ had no sin to die for. He could not die for his own sin because he had no sin. But the fact that Jesus Christ died shows that he was bearing somebody's sin. He was bearing all the sins of all his people. And so when we come to Christ and we have that union with Christ, we have that union, that vital, that living union with him and with his life, but also through his death. Which is why it says, I am crucified with Christ. That I myself, as far as the Lord is concerned, that I was on that cross, as it were. That my sins were on that cross. That the death that Christ died in my place and on my behalf is truly seen and accepted by God as my death. And therefore, the believer will never taste the second death. There's no double indemnity. That's the word I'm looking for. You will not be punished for the same crime twice. If Christ has paid for your punishment, for all your sins, then it's all been paid for. And so the righteous life of Christ becomes ours, but that sacrificial death of Christ becomes ours because it is such a crucial and a deep, vital union with him. And so that's why the scriptures talk about the fact that if we have died with Christ and we have come to life with Christ, that all the demands of the law are no longer to be found upon us. We're dead to the condemnation of the law. Therefore, there is now condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, with our union with him, he took it all. He did it all for us. And so Christ's death pays the debt, but Christ's resurrection shows us that life that we have. Because as he rose from the grave, as he conquered death, so he conquers our death. And therefore we have that union with his crucifixion, is that union with his resurrection also. Christ's life quickens us. It enlivens us. It gives us that new life. We're crucified with Christ. We are resurrected with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. The old man is crucified with Christ. The sinful me is crucified with Christ. And yet Paul can say this, even on our behalf, nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. Because I have the power and I have the life of Christ himself in me. Which is why it's called a vital union. Because we're no longer spiritually dead to God. We now have this new life with the Son of God. And we're alive to him. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 and verse 1 speaks of. The question is, do you know of this life-giving union in your own life? Do you truly know? I've not mentioned anything about, have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? Have you decided something? But has there been a deadening, but also an enlivening in you through the person and work of Jesus Christ? Have you had your eyes open that you can see that the law has driven you to Christ, that you've embraced Christ, that you've bowed the knee for Christ, and you know that there is the new life of Christ within? Because it must be. You must be able to say, as Paul says here in verses 19 and 20, you know, I admit, as it were, I was dead. The law killed me, but I'm alive in Jesus Christ. So there is that understanding that you're dead to God and that the law has killed you because you've been condemned by it. And that's the case for everybody on earth. We're all spiritually dead by nature. And yet here is the difference. Has the Lord shown you that your own self-reliance and self-righteousness and self-works are of no benefit? You need Jesus himself, for he is the only source of life. Has the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, created a new you within you? Do you know that life? And it could be that that life of Christ that's within you is a small flickering flame of a candle, but is it there? Is it there? Is there something new? Has the Lord started a new work in you? Then we need to fan that flame. We need to seek that the Lord would strengthen us in our new being. If it's not the case, if all you've done is made a decision, if all it is that you've made a claim to intellectual property, you're saying, well, I believe that, it seems to me to be obvious, but Jesus Christ is not yours. Therefore, you do not have a living union with him. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they all had different understandings of what the scriptures meant, but they had no living union with Christ by definition. They must also allow the law to lead them, to drive them to Jesus Christ. Because there, in him, in his arms, at his feet, through his blood, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, is the vital union that we need for life and everlasting life. Life, life, eternal life is to be found in Jesus, in his arms and in his blood only. The life of Christ in the believer is a vital union. Soul and body. Soul and body. He is the Lord of the soul and of the body. We won't look at the aspect of that vital union in the body, but let me just say this briefly. When we are resurrected again in Christ, then we will see this completely revealed. We have the new rebirth now in the soul, but there will be the resurrection soon when body and soul will be with Christ. We've looked at this before now. It's a vital union, living union. It's also a reciprocal union. A reciprocal union. And that's what we read here. It says, and the life which I now live, that is halfway through verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now those last two clauses there really add to what we've just looked at. That vital union with Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul can say here, he doesn't speak on behalf, he doesn't speak, as it were, generally about the church, who loved the church and gave himself for the church, and that's absolutely true. But what we understand about Christ's relationship to the church helps us to understand Christ's relationship with you and me. And that's why Paul says here, and I hope you can say this, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that vital union is a personal union. It is also a reciprocal union. Because the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What does that word reciprocal mean? Well, it has the idea of give and take. That's what it really means. It's give and take. You hand back. If you have a reciprocal friendship, you know, there's a friendship where, you know, it's not just one-sided. It's not just one person is always ringing the other person up and always giving suggestions and always giving presents, and the other person just takes it as a passive partner. No, it's give and take. So you both remember each other's birthdays. You both remember presents, and they both have ideas for sharing time together. There's a reciprocal nature, a give and take. And that's really what we're talking about with our union with Jesus Christ. It's not all take, 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 take from our side. It's give and take, because we're united with Christ through Christ dwelling in us. He's in us. Do you know some of the things that we've given to Jesus are our sin? And he's given us forgiveness. Do you know we've given to him our spiritual deadness and he has given us eternal life? We have given him our unbelief and he has worked faith in us through his Spirit. It's quite an uneven, unequal reciprocal relationship, but it's still reciprocal. There's still give and take. We have nothing to give, really, of any worth. But he still demands that we give it. Faith is the first thing we read of here. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. The faith, and faith itself is a gift. Read that in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's formed in us by the Holy Spirit. It's not naturally in us. As unborn again sinners, as sinners outside of Christ, as spiritually dead human beings, we have faith in all sorts of things. We have a terrible amount of pride-filled faith in ourselves, in our own abilities. We have faith in all sorts of things except, and this is the crucial thing, We do not have faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation. And even those Christian cults and sects that are around the world, it's never Christ only. It's always Christ and a bit of me, or a lot of me. Christ is insufficient as far as they're concerned, because we don't have faith in Christ. You'll accept a bit of Christ, but you'll do this ritual, you'll follow this you'll take part in this sacrament, you'll do this good work, you'll do that, you'll try your best. A lot of you and a bit of Christ. But as we've just examined, everything that we have got is absolutely worthless to God. What do we give to God? Unbelief, sin, guilt, corruption. And so it's worthless. In fact, it's not only it's worse than worthless. It condemns us. It's hypocrisy, because it's all unbelief. And that's why the Lord demands that it's only faith. It's only belief in Christ. And no person without the work of that Spirit will choose to lay hold on Christ 100%. When that happens, Christ's Spirit is at work. His Spirit. And that's why the Bible is so determined that it must only be of faith, because only faith in Christ is of any value. Of any value at all, it's only faith in Jesus Christ. And secondly, because Christ must get all the glory. Do you understand that? By having faith in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ, he must get all the glory. We must have none. We must be more like John the Baptist. I must decrease. He must increase. Which will bring us to our last point very shortly. So it's faith. It's trusting only in him. And as James talks about faith, and he talks about deeds. He talks about, show me your faith. Faith must have evidence. There must be evidence that there's faith. There must be actions of faith. Not actions instead of faith. Not actions to bribe God instead of faith, which you do see an awful lot. No, but faith will produce its own evidence. It will prove. This is what Martin Luther had a problem with, to be honest. Martin Luther, he read James and he thought, it seems to contradict what Paul teaches in Romans, that we are owned that the just shall live by faith. Yeah, that was what James said, the just shall live by faith, and they'll prove it by their works. It's an evidence. We evidence the fact that Christ has done something in us because there's a change of life, there's a renewed life, there's new life. We will reveal that we have a relationship with Christ by a new life. That vital union is evidenced in this reciprocal union. That living union. We will see it. We'll see the evidence of it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he says this, and this is so important to understand this, even in your own personal examination. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things have become new. Attitudes have become new. Desires have become new. There is a complete change. Is there a complete perfection? No. Now, that's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. And that we'll see that in the last point, that the Spirit is still working. But that also reveals to us that we have that blessed union with Jesus Christ. So there is faith and there is evidence of faith, and that's the important thing to understand. Because people might say, oh, I believe, and you say, yeah, but your mouth is full of four-letter words and your cabinet's full of 60% alcohol. You, whatever it is, your eyes are always drifting away to look at other men's wives. Whatever it is that they show is evidence that it's a false profession. No, a true profession of faith will have evidence of a true faith. Proving that we have a vital and a living union with Jesus Christ. He has given us all, and we have given him the little corruptedness that we have. There's a give and take relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, believer, it's still the case. Every day we are to confess and believe. We're to confess that we have failed the Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're to plead with God to forgive us and to renew us. As we considered in the preaching, in the praying this morning, I quoted from 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is writing to believers. Believers sin. And believers need that fresh cleansing. And we get that cleansing because we have that union with Jesus Christ. So we're still giving. It's still an unequal reciprocal union with Jesus Christ. I'm still dumping my cares and my sins and my imperfections on Jesus. And he is still supporting me and cleansing me and holding on to me. As I'm flailing in my unbelief, he's holding tight onto me. It's a reciprocal union. It's a give and take union. And we are needy. But my, he is so gracious. He is so giving. Because he loves us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. And he still loves me. And he still gives himself for me. It's a vital union, living. It's a reciprocal union, give and take. But finally, it's a transforming union. There's overlap between these three, but it is a transforming union. Very much linked with the previous give and take union, reciprocal union. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave me himself for me. So we don't just have that change at conversion. That change is evidenced by a constant work of Christ throughout the life of the believer. So haven't we just looked at that? Yes, but now we're looking at long term. We're seeing that Christ has poured out his Spirit, and we're looking very much at the idea of sanctification. Sanctification. That is being made holy, being made fit for glory. And the Shorter Catechism explains this so well and so clearly. What is sanctification? Well, part of it is this, that we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So more and more. There is a huge change. There's a drastic change when that union has been made with Jesus Christ. There is a huge change that takes place. Those desires that you once had have changed. Your tastes have changed. Your spiritual tastes have changed. Physical aspects of you change. In the sense of thoughts, in the sense of your will, and the things that you do with the body and in the body. And that's just the first step. It's the first step of Jesus pulling you towards himself. Using faith, using his Spirit, bringing you closer to be like him and bringing you closer to be with him. Every single faltering step of your life and my life, when we sin and when we show unbelief, it's still the Lord Jesus Christ drawing us to himself. And in doing so, he's preparing us to be with him. We have considered this a number of times, but we'll consider it again, that this is just part of our transforming union. Desires, thoughts, tastes are changing. They are a-changing, to use the old Anglo-Saxon phrase. Because his Spirit is within us on the inside to work that change. If you consider the Spirit of Christ, you consider the Holy Spirit, and consider the act of love that's even mentioned here, who loved me and gave himself for me. But Christ loves us and gives his Spirit for us, who enters into a sin-stained heart. Is that pleasant? Is that nice? No. But he does it out of love. He does it out of love because he loves his own. He loves his own with a deep love, with a long-suffering love. And must, oh, the Lord must suffer me long. It's not going to be that much difference for you. And every day he's at work to make us into his holy beings. He's called the Holy One, and he wants us to be holy ones. He wants us Not to be falsely pious, not to be falsely holy, but to be truly clean. Clean and righteous thoughts, desires, words and works. This is what the Lord desires. Get rid of all the darkness, all the smell of Satan, all the stench of sin, all the self-righteousness and unbelief. The aroma of the world should be washed away. And we should have that foretaste of heaven. We should have that becoming a little bit more ready for heaven. Do you know, as the Holy Spirit works away in your soul and my soul, cleansing us, sanctifying us, preparing us, you know what's very strange is that an awful lot of believers, as they walk with the Lord, they tend to see how much more they're sinful, become more sensitive to their own sin, become more sensitive to the corruption that the Holy Spirit reveals. Yeah, say a man, he comes in from the world, he gets converted to Christ. Well, you know, he puts away unclean thoughts from his heart and his body. He no longer goes, has relationships with that sort of person. He may put away the alcohol, he may put away the falsehoods and the lies. And we see those as big public sins, and they are. But the Spirit's at work. Those little nuggets of pride and self-righteousness, of unbelief, of despising your brother or sister in Christ, of putting yourself just that little bit higher, or whatever it is that the Lord is at work at, and we surprise ourselves, or the Lord surprises us, when we see things and we have a reaction to something and we're quite shocked. I mean, I think of Thomas Shepherd. Thomas Shepherd was a Puritan theologian, a Puritan minister. And he was at work in New England. He came from England, but he was at work in New England, as many of the Puritans were in those days. And it was a godly man. And he preached the gospel without fear and favor. But one day, I can't remember if it was a family member or a servant or something, came in, or a friend, and came in and found him on the floor. And he had an article in his hand. He had this publication in his hand, and it was sort of screwed up in his hand. And he was pleading with the Lord, because this man had written such an excellent article, or written such an excellent book, and it was so wonderful, and yet there was a rot in his heart that was envious, that was despising the goodness of God in his colleague. And he just noticed that it was rising up. And he was just, on the one hand, he had the hatred and the despising and the pride and whatever in the flesh. And on the other hand, in his soul, he was pleading with God, oh, do away with this pride and this despising and this bitterness that I have towards my own brother in Jesus Christ. Completely caught him unawares. And so he had to then work through that with the Lord. But that's sanctification. And the Lord will deal with us at different times and at different strengths to reveal. I remember when I was first converted, and I thought, after I dealt with this and the other, I had this strange idea, probably going to a not very biblically sound church didn't help, when I first got saved. But at a given moment, I thought, well, no, I don't seem to have sin in my life anymore. I genuinely thought that. I thought, well, you know, I've dealt with that. I'm not doing that. I'm not looking at that. And I'm not doing this. I'm not saying that. And I was convinced at a given moment, right, this is, oh, wow, I'm sort of holy. And then the Lord let me down very gently. And so year in and year out. I'll be honest with you, I see more corruption in me now than I ever have done. But it must drive me into the arms of Jesus Christ, that he will cleanse me by his Spirit and by the power of his grace, of his own favor, as he draws me to himself to be more like him. And so we have that sanctifying, that holy making work of Jesus and his Spirit. But it also includes that fellowship that we have. Not fellowship with each other as believers, but the fellowship with Jesus Christ, not only in his holiness, but also, and we'll just touch on it briefly, fellowship with him in his sufferings. That's maybe not the nicest thing to think about. but it's crucial. Because we cannot be sanctified, the new man cannot be made holy if the old man is not killed. We must be truly crucified with Christ. The old man of the flesh must be crucified. In many ways, what Christ causes to happen in his own people is what he experienced himself. He was mocked. He was despised. He was rejected of man. But he promises the same thing. He promises the same thing. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3 and verse 10. And this is a desire that comes straight from the Holy Spirit through Paul's soul. And we read it on the page. He says that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. I don't believe Joel Osteen's written a book about that. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Name it and claim it. No, our sanctifying Christ-likeness is not just becoming holy. It also means that we are to suffer as Christ, that we are to be rejected as Christ, because it's a part of that deadening of our old man of the flesh. We want all the benefits and we want none of the duties, but we must have both. We must become a well-rounded Christian. But Jesus clearly said this. In John 15 and verse 18, Christ warned, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And it's not easy. It is not easy to know that the world hates us. The world hates us. And it may hate us underneath the surface. But as godlessness gets the upper hand, we see more clearly and more openly that the world really, really hates the believer in Jesus Christ. You might talk to a churchgoer, and they're so full of their own religion, but you talk about, well, we go to a church and the gospel's preached, and it's only in Jesus Christ, and suddenly their self-righteousness will come to the surface, their own false ideas will come to the surface, and then they'll start hating you. So I thought you said you were a Christian. Yeah, but I'm not like you. God's love is for everybody. God's love is through Jesus Christ, for all who come to Jesus Christ. And you must come to Jesus Christ. But the Lord continues. He says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and shall cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed, the Lord says. As I said, we're not looking deeply into the fellowship of Christ's suffering this morning. Just mention it as part of our sanctification, that the world will reject us, family will reject us, friends will reject us for Christ's sake. And that's not easy. It's really not easy. It can be really difficult and painful. Rejection's not a pleasant thing at any time. But when your own sister, when your own parents, when your own family, when your own friends. I mean, we can have a show of hands. Who has lost? I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. But who has? Say it for yourself. Who has lost friendships? Who has lost intimate relationship with family members? Who has lost these things for Christ's sake? And yet Jesus says to me, and he says to you, you're blessed. You're blessed. Why? Well, because it's the greatest of all privileges to suffer for Jesus Christ's sake. To suffer for Christ's sake, and not for your sin's sake, but for Christ's sake. Christ says that's a blessed thing. The blessed thing that we would suffer for something which is absolutely right. But it's also a blessed thing because in that suffering, do you know what happens? Christ draws nigh to his own. He comes because he is the God of all comforts. And when we need that comfort, what will he do? He will draw oh so nigh. You're suffering for my sake, beloved. And I will join with you. I will give you the strength that you need. I will give you the grace that you need. I will give you the comfort you need. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's a transforming union that's ever never seen, really seen in the life of the backslider. There are backsliders who have great problems with the fact that they don't notice the comfort of Christ. They don't notice the transforming work of Christ. Well, it's because you're truly backslidden. You've allowed the heart to grow cold. You've distanced yourself from Christ. There are 1,001 things that you put in the way between you and Jesus Christ. And the problem is, our mind and our wills are still so corrupt that we can have 1,001 for ourselves valid reasons why we do not draw. I'm busy, priorities, this, that, and the other. This is difficult. That's a challenge. Yes, it is. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that is always the solution for the believer, is we go to Jesus. We go to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for my backsliding. Forgive me for my foolishness. Forgive me for doing all this instead of drawing nigh to thee. Because when we draw close to Christ, we receive the strength of Christ. Because he has promised it. Because he has promised it. So the believer's union, just looking at those three that we've looked at this morning, it is a vital union. It's a living union. It's a reciprocal union, a give and take reunion. You can call it a relational union. And thirdly, it's a transforming union. A transforming union. But let me just finish with a word of warning. None of these truths are valid for those outside of Jesus Christ. This union, this vital union, this living union with Jesus Christ, this give and take union with the Lord of glory, this transforming union with Jesus by his Spirit is not for anybody outside of Jesus Christ. Not one false religion has this. Not one false Christianity. Not one false profession has this true and living union with Jesus Christ. Because there are other unions in the way. Because the sinner is united with his sin. The sinner outside of Jesus Christ also has a spiritual union with the devil. There is also an eternal aspect to that union. Where the devil goes, the sinner will go. But we have a Savior who can break that union. We have a Savior who has defeated the devil. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we cast ourselves upon him, even in our own lack of understanding of the gospel, lack of understanding of how we can even approach the Lord Jesus, how we can even be saved by him, but we come to him, he will in no wise cast anybody out that come to him. So to have this life-giving, this life-transforming, this new life and eternal life union with Jesus Christ, we must turn from the devil and we must turn from the sin that we have. We must turn from that union that is with the devil and we must flee into the arms of Jesus Christ. We must repent. We must believe. That I might say with, that you might say with Paul. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Would that God, unbeliever, would give that to you. Believer, know how much God has given to you and for you, that he may glorify himself even in our little, measly lives, but that we may give God all the glory, even today. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee that by faith, and that's a gift, that we have this vital, we have this give and take, We have this transforming union and so many other aspects to this union with Jesus Christ, which can never, ever be broken. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee that even though we sin against Thee and we are failures in so many ways, we make mistakes, we allow ourselves to be led by our own pride and sin and foolishness, oh God, and yet none of that will disturb the union that we have with Jesus Christ. We rejoice, oh God, that in spite of us, Thou lovest us, and in spite of us, Thou bringest us to Thyself, to Thyself. Oh God, we are just so not worthy. And yet, Lord, Thou art worthy of all our praise and our glory and our thanksgiving. And Thou art worthy of our time and our attention and our love and our devotion. Lord, Thou knowest how much we work against Thy Spirit in us. We confess, O God, that we maintain the honor of the flesh more than we seek to grow and live according to the Spirit. We pray, Lord, forgive us. Lord, pour out Thy Spirit. Grant us a fresh infilling. Give us more grace. O Lord, that we may be that little bit more like Jesus and a little less like the devil. That we may be transformed. That we may have a living and a strong faith. Assure us, O God, where we're lacking assurance. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember those who've heard this message who are outside of Jesus Christ. Lord, take Thy word. Thy word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thy word will go forth and it will do exactly that what Thou hast determined it will do. We pray for salvation. We pray for souls to be won into the kingdom of Jesus. Bring glory to Thy name. Hear us, our God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the benediction of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.